is our anniversary picnic. Is that on your calendars? 2 weeks from today, we're celebrating 30 years together as a church. I hear there's going to be a bouncy house. So all those kids that just left, make sure to pass on the word. We're going to set up the tent and celebrate together. The service will be celebration as well as afterwards. If you are visiting with us, you're welcome to come and be among us and celebrate what God has done. We're going to remember his faithfulness, but we're also going to look ahead. The bulk of the time we'll be looking ahead. Lord, this is who you are, and we are expecting you to continue to work in our midst as we celebrate 30 years. So if you are new and you're wondering, what is this place I've stumbled into? Hear this. We desire to be a family, the family of God. We are seeking to kind of push back against the loneliness of this culture, to push back against the loneliness that pervades so many different corners of our culture, and learn what it means to depend upon one another, to learn what it means to walk with one another in life. We're not doing it perfectly, right? But we're learning what it means to be together. And how can we be the family of God? Because we belong first and foremost to Jesus. He's our Lord. He has rescued us, and we belong to him. And so we belong to one another. So that's a little bit about who we are and what we're celebrating 30 years of. And so please mark that on your calendars on the 21st. I know it's UVA graduation. It's not a great day, but it's the best we could do. So come on out here. We began a series a few weeks ago in the book of Acts called The Church in Action. And this is following the movement of the gospel, the movement of the good news of Jesus, as Paul and Barnabas and others take it out through the Roman Empire. So we began in Acts after Judea and Jerusalem and Samaria heard the gospel. And this is the portion of Acts beginning in chapter 13 where the Gentiles, the ends of the earth, hear the news of Jesus. And so as Paul and his co-workers obey the Spirit's call, as they proclaim the word of God, as the word of the Lord spreads from city to city, we hear many people become disciples, become followers of Jesus. And we see a gospel that is moving into cities, moving into neighborhoods, upending lives. This is what we're seeing in the book of Acts. The gospel settles in and it turns the world upside down. Today, the same God has the same news. The same God has the same news that can turn the world and is turning the world upside down, rescuing people for Jesus. And there's something more, though. As the gospel moves into lives, as the gospel moves into cities, what do we see sprouting up but the church? The Lord's church. God establishes his church in various people and places. And these churches are our focus, as Bill started us 2 weeks ago, and as we'll carry into the hot months, the churches are our focus. They have diverse expression, they're different from place to place, but they all are caught up in God's saving mission. And we have much to learn as the churches of the early church are laid out in God's word. And it's not because we're trying to take Charlottesville or take Christ Community and shove it into the model of Antioch or Ephesians or wherever. That's not what we're doing. But we learn from the church because the church forms at the intersection of the Word and the Spirit and culture. And there you find the church of the living God as a sign and a witness to the kingdom of God. That's what we get to be a part of, the church, which is alive with God's Spirit. And so we're just going to try to tease out all different angles of God's church in the book of Acts. We're going to look at the church then and now, there and here, and say, what do we learn in our time and place? What can we gather from God's word? And so today is the third and final week of this cosmopolitan, big city for that time period of Antioch, this unique church that God pulled together. And so please stand as we read God's word together. We're at the end of Acts chapter 14. We're skipping over a little bit, and we'll come back to some of these churches. But Bill started us by showing the birth of this church in Antioch and then how they've sent out Paul and Barnabas. And now Paul and Barnabas have been through Cyprus. They've been through modern-day Turkey, and now they're returning to Antioch. And that's what we're picking up here in Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 26. So from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered their church together, and they reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you can't be saved." And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. And so Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some of the other believers, to go up to Jerusalem and to see the apostles and the elders about this question. The church sent them on their way. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. And this news made all the believers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. And then turn to the end of chapter 15, if you would, in verse 30. They've had this council in Jerusalem. And now Paul and Barnabas and the others are returning back to Antioch. Verse 30 of chapter 15. And so the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered their church together and they delivered the letter, this word of the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem. And the people read it and they were glad for its encouraging message. And Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. And after spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with a blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. This is God's word to us. Thank you, God. Let's pray together. Father, what is the church made up of people like us, broken and sinful and wandering, meandering? And Lord, yet you have grabbed a hold of us. You have rescued us. You have filled us with your Spirit, and you've set us on a new path. And you've called us together to be your people, a sign and a foretaste of the kingdom of God. Thank you. Thank you for the church, God. Thank you for what you're doing in the church and what you have been doing for hundreds and hundreds of years in your church and in the people of God from the beginning of time. We exalt you, the head of the church, Jesus our Lord. We exalt you, and we thank you for your word. Amen. Amen. So over the last 2 weeks, we have seen in Antioch this remarkable work of God in the people. The Spirit of God breaking down barriers. The Word of God alive, the mission of Christ on the move. God was stirring this people together. And this was a notable collection of people, as we've seen. A notable blend that was diverse and Spirit-led and oriented around God's Word, willing to take risks. That's what we've been seeing in Antioch. And last week, Bill provocatively said, "Why not us?" Right? Why not us? The same Spirit of the living God is dwelling in our midst. Why not us? Are we afraid of resistance? Are we willing to step out in faith together to see what God does in our midst as we spread the goodness of God's presence and the joy of knowing him and the freedom of being his child set free from sin? Why not us to push back against evil, to expose the lies of the age, to plant communities of faith? Why not us? That's the question we were asking and we are asking. Why not us? And Antioch's dynamic beginning serves as a model, as we saw, for this boundary-crossing gospel. There's a fire of faith bursting forth in Antioch, a flame bursting out. And when I picture these early years, maybe the first 6 months to year of Antioch, I picture kerosene or lighter fluid on a campfire, right? You ever lit a campfire that way? I know this is not the approved Boy Scout model, so Roshan, forgive me and others. But you have some dry kindling, and you build your wet rag, and you have some medium-sized logs. And rather than, you know, doing this or taking time, letting it burn slowly, you just kind of squirt some stuff on there. And what happens when you, right, flick the match? It's probably not the smartest thing to do, but this is how I picture Antioch in these early months, the flame just bursting forth out of dry kindling, that God decided to draw near. God decided to pass by, and the flame just rose up from these people. An outburst of flame. And it was necessary to get things moving in Antioch in this way. This is just like what happened in Jerusalem at Pentecost. The outburst of the fire of God. The outburst happens where the love of Jesus first ignites in places all across the world. It still does. But here's a question for today. What happens next for them? What did Antioch look like in 5 or 10 years? What happens next after that outburst of fire where the Spirit of God fell? What happens next? What type of church do we see in Antioch? What type of church do they become after this initial groundbreaking excitement? What's the role of Antioch 5, 10, 15 years later? Because I think we'd each be disheartened if we saw, you know, Antioch, that this fire that burst forth, it didn't have enough wood, and it just became cold or warm, glowing embers, a fire that was dying out. You couldn't even roast a hot dog. We'd be disappointed if the kingdom perspective of this church was cooling off. But that's not what happens. That's not the testimony of Scripture. And actually, in church history, Antioch lingers for hundreds of years as a center for the expulsion of the kingdom. As we reflect on the text, Antioch, this the place of this new thing, the place of this initial burst of God's Spirit, becomes Antioch, the steady flame, a grounded, maturing church that God has positioned for much good. Antioch, the steady flame. Steady flame. They are good stewards of the mystery of God. They are stewards of the joy of the gospel they know and the Lord that they serve. Steady flame. Does that sound boring? The steady flame of God. I mean, this is not a bad thing, right? We long for this, right? Charismatics especially, right? We long for just the fire of God to fall and people to rise up, and that's happening all across the world. We long for that. The American thing is to lean towards the buzz, the new thing, the initial excitement. We're addicted to that new thing buzz, even apart from the church. We're addicted to the new thing buzz, or we idolize the first and the biggest. But what happens to the buzz of something new? It doesn't last. The new car, the new job, new relationship, what happens? They didn't invent the term the honeymoon phase for nothing, right? I mean, the new buzz doesn't last. What's alive and shiny and trendy in the morning slowly loses its luster as the years grind on. That's life. That's sinful nature. It's human nature. Do you see that beginning to happen in your relationship with the Lord? Have you seen that happen as you look back on your walk with the Lord? There are times, are there not, when our faith is like smoking coals, glowing embers, you're just hoping that there's something burning in there, because if you look inside, you realize, I'm far from this campfire newly ignited. I'm not even a steady flame. I'm just coals. Have you been there? Can they reignite? Can the coals come back alive? I want to say, don't despair periods of doubt and struggle. If you're there now, don't despair periods of doubt and struggle. You're not alone, right? That's the nature of the church. People, we walk through journeys of igniting the flame of God, and then periods of doubt and struggle where you're struggling to feel any heat at all. Don't despair that. Don't despair that. But my faith can swing wildly even in the course of a day, right? Much less a year, much less a lifetime. And I'm sure yours can too, right? So let's not despair when the flame isn't like it's just been lit. I think we often assume that God works only or best in bursts of flame. But what we're seeing in Antioch is that there's a steady flame, the heat and the presence of God. And so we praise God for the burst, but we acknowledge that he is at work even when they're just coals. He is at work in every stage of this fire. And so here's what I see in Acts. After the buzz of newness fades away, God's still at work, widening, deepening, fanning into flame his presence in Antioch. And so let's give attention to this Antioch after this initial burst. Let's give attention to 15 years into their life together, because I think we have something to learn. Right? I just said we're celebrating 30 years together. Praise the Lord, 30 years. But are we going to ride off into the sunset and just enjoy what God did? Weren't the 90s great? Are we going to turn inward and nostalgic and happy with the warm glow of, I remember that flame. Is that our path? Is that what's supposed to happen? Are we going to grow crusty and set in our ways in the next 10, 20, 30 years? No, that's not the heart of my heart, the heart of the leader. That's not any of our hearts, hopefully. Are we going to respond with joy and conviction to the word of the Lord and emit the heat of the Lord for the next season of Christ's community as God wills it? That's our hope. And so one way to describe a steady flame church like Antioch, one way to describe a church that God used so mightily through so many years, through centuries, is through the word faithful. This is what jumped out at me as I studied. Antioch appears, you know, it jumps around in the book of Acts and in chapter 11 and 12 and 14 and 15 and even 18. You see Antioch, and what jumped out at me was that this is a picture of a church that is faithful to God as far as we can tell. And if we're going to see this and embody this, we need to ask, okay, so what is faithfulness? What does it look like? What does it mean to be faithful? What is faithfulness to God? And we understand this concept, what it means by faithfulness, by first looking to the character of God. Because he is faithful. And we receive from who God is. And so Psalm 33 and so many other places say plainly, God is faithful. It means he makes good on his promises. He doesn't let them fall to the ground unanswered. He acts on his word. He's firm. He's steady. He's reliable. He is faithful. And Psalm 145, 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all that he does. Faithfulness describes the God that we worship and that we serve. God's faithfulness is what happens when truth and holiness and steadiness meet together. It's his faithfulness. He is faithful to you. As you turn to him, as you call out to him, as you even with smoking embers, as you say, Lord, help, Lord, help, Lord, help. I don't feel you. I don't hear you. Help me. He is faithful. He is faithful. And so we can't understand any faithfulness in our own heart until we see it in God. Because the scripture says in Galatians 5, Paul writes that faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Our faithfulness comes from the Spirit of God living in us. It doesn't come from anything that we can pull out of our own mind and heart. It comes from God's Spirit as God works in us. That means as we know Jesus, the faithfulness of God doesn't just become the model for us. Right? If you know Jesus, God's faithfulness isn't the model. God's faithfulness is the actual strength that allows us to be faithful and to walk in his ways. We receive strength in our relationship with God. Our up, as we say, impacts our in and our out. Our relationship with God has a direct impact to how we love one another and how we love the world. His faithfulness is the strength that we need for our faithfulness. And we see this all throughout the New Testament. You see this in the parable that Jesus told, the parable of the tenants in Matthew 25. The servants are praised. Why? Because they are faithful, because they've made the most of what was entrusted to them. They made the most of what was entrusted, given to them. Paul praises these guys, Tychicus and Onesimus, in being faithful to the word of God.
John, as he's writing 3 John, when's the last time you read 3 John, right? But so it's this little paragraph right before Revelation. He's writing to this man, Gaius, and he says, Gaius, you are faithful to the truth. How? By continuing to walk in the ways that you had received and by showing love and hospitality towards the church. Gaius is praised and remembered in Scripture for continuing to walk faithfully, step after step in God's ways by showing hospitality. And so let's summarize it like this. Our faithfulness is responding to God's work in us to do what we're called to do. Our faithfulness is being trustworthy to live according to God, to live according to our faith. And we need to hear this. Christ Community, faithfulness is not a means to an end. Right? Faithfulness is not how we get to what God really likes. Right? Faithfulness is the end. This is what honors and glorifies God. Faithfulness is fruitfulness. Faithfulness is not moral perfection. It's not being right all the time. It's not scurrying around doing lots of good things. Faithfulness is responding to the Lord and being trustworthy with what he's calling us to do. God's not looking for successful people or busy people, but people who will hear his word and respond at the right time. Faithfulness. And so because of the nature of faithfulness, it follows then that a faithful church becomes a church in action. A faithful church becomes a church in action because our life together is shaped by the realization that we're entrusted with this gospel. And this gospel is on the move. And God is speaking and directing us in various ways. And so as we're faithful to him, we hear and we respond as he directs. As the Father has sent me, Jesus says, so I am sending you. That's the call to the faithful church. A faithful church becomes a church in action, but it starts with faithfulness. Called and sent out by God. And I believe this is what we're seeing in Antioch as Acts unfolds. And there are many clues that this was a people shaped by faithfulness. And so let's look at the scripture. Let's look at the scripture to see how Antioch was faithful and then apply it to our context here and now. And there are many, many ways that a church can be faithful, but I see two, just trying to stay in the text we've read, two ways in the book of Acts where the church is faithful, a sign of faithfulness. And the first sign is this: a faithful church loves God's mission. A faithful church loves God's mission. What's the mission of God? What's the mission of God? You might say to seek and save the lost, or Christ gave to give himself as a ransom for many. And that's true, but he even goes beyond that. The mission of God is the overflow of the love from the Father, Son, the Spirit, the triune God, his overflow from all time to bring all things into wholeness and fullness of life into the world he has created and will create in the new creation. It's this huge picture of everything from creation to new creation, bringing wholeness and fullness and his presence out of the overflow of his love. This is what God's been about since before creation. And we get to participate in God's mission. He has invited us to be a part of his mission. He invites us. And so we get the sense that this church in Antioch, they were ready to act on opportunities that God was opening up for them. That's what a faithful church does. It starts by saying, Lord, how can we be faithful to serve your purposes, to honor your name, to testify to your kingdom? Lord, direct us, show us. A faithful church, a church in action, it's not one that just uses people and spits them out. People are not cogs in a machine, but a church connects people in love with the call of God on their lives and to create an environment where their gifts and call can flourish. So that's a faithful church. And we saw this in the first part of Acts 13 that Bill preached on, how they sent out their two primary teachers on mission. They were open-handed with their gifts and their blessings, but Antioch doesn't just send. In the portion we read today, we see how they receive the team with gladness. They welcome them back to the life of the body. They rejoice together in what God had done. Mission isn't just about agenda. It's about people being received and people being sent, and then received back in love. This mission is about sending and receiving. They go together. Imagine being Paul and Barnabas. And if you've read it through Acts chapter 13 and 14, imagine the power of a home base for them after months and months of hard travel, after hard labor. In Iconium, they had to run for their lives just a few months before the text we read. In Lystra, Paul is stoned and drug outside the city as a dead man. Stoned, right? And then a few months later, he's dragging himself into Antioch. What is the spiritual and emotional impact of a church throwing open their homes and their arms to him in love and saying, "Welcome back, brother. Tell us what the Lord has done through you all. Tell us what he's doing in the world. Let us heal and pour into you and pray for you and bless you." Imagine the power in their lives. I belong. I'm loved. I'm supported. Well, I think we forget the role of Antioch in Paul's ministry and these missionary travels. We forget how significant it was that he had this home base. The sending and the receiving, they go together in the mission, and Steady Flame Antioch, they're doing both. They're sending and receiving. They love God's mission and they're participating in God's mission. They recharge the ones that they send. And so do we love God's mission? We need to be asking ourselves, yes, how do we send? Let's always be sending, but are we receiving well? Are we loving those that we send? Are we in touch with them if they're gone from Charlottesville, or even if we're sending them within Charlottesville? How are we supporting the missionaries locally and internationally that are ours? How are we receiving and supporting those that we're sending? We need to be willing to send as the Spirit leads, but willing and eager to receive in grace. So God's mission includes caring for people well. And I believe Antioch had structures, and so we don't know what they were, but something in place in the hospitality and the love of the people that recharged Paul and Barnabas. Because what happens at the end of chapter 15, just after the text we read, they go out again. They've been running from city to city. It's hard travel. It's across the Mediterranean Sea. They've been stoned. They've been resisted. They come back to Antioch, and they're there for a period of time. We don't know how long. And then they're out again. I believe they've been ministered to and filled in this body. And so are we a people of healing, of discipling, of growth, of love for one another? Maybe God wants you in your season of life to help fill the cup of someone who's been pouring out, someone who's empty. How can we rejoice with him in what God's been doing? How can we be a safe place of rest for folks who are walking in their call and meeting resistance and persecution? This is part of the mission of God's world. And so that's a sign of a faithful church. A faithful church loves God's mission. And then here's another. A faithful church loves God's truth. A faithful church loves God's truth. A love for truth keeps this flame burning. It keeps the flame steady because God's truth, if it's a sincere pursuit of truth, ties us into the person of Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so as we love God's truth, it's not just content. We're loving God himself. We're staying connected to who he is. We believe that the fullest expression of truth is God's word, breathed out by the Spirit, that he has preserved for us for 2,000 years. And so as we move away from loving truth in Christ, we move away from knowing and loving God. We move away from God's mission. There's a connection between the love for truth and the love for mission. A faithful church inaction stumbles when the foundation is ripped out from underneath? Are we loving truth? Are we seeking to know and understand God's word and God himself? Antioch loved truth. And we see one of the characteristics of this church is that they are always hearing, we are hearing of Paul and Barnabas' teaching, chapter 11 and 12 and 14 and 15. It appears that they were hungry for God's word. And then when Judas and Silas come back from Jerusalem, they're hungry to be encouraged by them, to hear the prophetic word that they speak and to receive the teaching. They're hungry for God's word. And so, because of that hunger, because they love truth, look at chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. It says, certain people from Jerusalem come. They come up to Antioch. And they were teaching something strange. It just didn't sit right with the church. It didn't taste right. They couldn't put their finger on it, but they had tasted of the gospel, and they tasted this, and it just wasn't the right recipe. Paul and Barnabas were teaching one thing, and this was something very different. Paul and Barnabas were in sharp dispute with these certain folks that had come up from Jerusalem. They had begun to teach them that they needed Jesus and the sign of the old covenant. They needed Jesus and circumcision. Jesus plus something equals salvation. That had come into the church in Antioch. Jesus plus something. Paul and Barnabas were pretty angry about it, and the church is thinking there's something not right here. And so what did they do? In the love of truth, verse 2, they appointed Paul and Barnabas and others, and they sent them back down to Jerusalem to say, hey, go figure this out. Look into this. They sought clarity by sending this team to Jerusalem to work it out with the apostles themselves. They weren't willing to just settle for division. They weren't willing to just settle for a divergent opinion at the heart of the gospel. They said, we need to get to the bottom of this. And so the love for God's truth led to one of the most important clarifications about the gospel that's preserved for us. There is no Jesus plus something as salvation. It's by grace alone. It's by grace alone that we're saved. It's written and come to in this Jerusalem council in Acts 15. And this is because Antioch loved truth and didn't want to just sit on this division and this contradiction in teaching. They sought out the answer. Antioch was disturbed by what they thought was dangerous teaching. And then the council, the elders and the apostles affirmed the gospel to Antioch and for the future generations of the church. All this is a result of Antioch's love for truth. And so a faithful church loves truth. This is not often a popular decision. We're going to read about all these churches. There's resistance, there's persecution, there's opposition. When we love truth, it can lead to mocking, it can lead to belittling. Because guess what? God's truth often conflicts with the world. And so we're going to meet resistance, and we'll see example after example of this. Loving truth takes courage. It takes courage that comes from God's Spirit. You still believe Jesus is the only way to be saved? How narrow-minded. How narrow-minded of you. You think I need to turn from sin and turn to God? I've got my own thing going on here. We have to be willing to sound like fools. So the truth of God's word conflicts with the spirit of the age in every age. God's truth pushes up against the world. But loving God's truth will keep this flame of faithfulness burning because we cannot separate God's truth from God himself. And so as we love truth, we pursue the Lord who is the truth. And he fills us and strengthens us. And as God works in us, his spirit makes us alive and he sends us out. We become a church on action. In action, we become a church that is entrusted with the gospel and loves to see and follow where the gospel is moving. And so do we love truth? It'll show up. It'll show up in our body. As the Spirit is alive and as we continue as a church in action, let's be willing to follow him wherever he leads. Let's be willing to follow the Spirit and listen. So will we be found faithful? Are we trustworthy to do what we are called to do in God's strength? What happens in between those bursts of flame in your life? Right? It sounds like the men at the retreat, I was out of town. The men had a burst of flame at the men's retreat last weekend. What happens in between those periods when the lighter fluid is tossed on and you're alive with the Spirit of God? But what happens 2 months later? Is there a steady flame of God's Spirit strengthening us? Will we live according to what we believe? A faithful church is a church in action, loving mission, loving truth, depending on the risen Lord. And so under all of this, here's the foundation, and then we'll pray. Psalm 117 says, "Extol the Lord, all you peoples, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." And so, Father, your faithfulness is the reason we are here. Your faithfulness is the reason that we praise. The scripture says, "Extol the Lord," because you have turned your love toward us, and your faithfulness endures forever. Your faithful expression of love toward us. We are not worthy to receive this. We have not earned by our good deeds your love, your faithfulness. But we ask, Lord, that you would stay true to your promises, that you would complete what you've begun in us individually and as a church, that you would bring us to fulfillment, that you would lead us and direct us. God, we exalt you because you are faithful. And we ask that you continue to strengthen us, that we would be a church that's found faithful. Faithful till the end. And as your word says, we will receive a crown of life. Thank you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you're serving communion,